Amen. Thank you, Brother Gary, for that good special. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you can turn there while I'm giving some introductory remarks and just take a moment just to kind of soak this in and appreciate this for a second. I do really appreciate our pastor giving me the opportunity to preach. Thinking about the wonder of it all and what Brother Gary was thinking about, this is one of the last place I would presume to find myself ever just thinking about looking at my life. Now, some people would say otherwise. I've talked to a lot of people and they say, well, I'm not surprised that God called you to preach. Well, nobody else filled me in on it, so it took me a little while. Maybe I'm just denser than other people or what, but it took me a little while to come to the realization that this is, in fact, what God wants me to do, and I'm very thankful that I'm allowed to have the privilege to be able to do this and be here tonight. As I was looking at and just trying to seek God's will for what to preach tonight, you know, I haven't ever been to formal Bible college training or anything like that, so most everything that I've got is just from observation, from sitting where you are, and from teaching and things like that. But one of the things that I saw was when Brother Price preached and when Brother Knudsen preached, that they preached, it was a half dozen, maybe a dozen messages, and they said, well, finally I just decided I really need to start preaching through a book of the Bible, and preacher's like, amen, that's what you ought to do. And I figured I'd just cut straight to the chase and not kind of preach around to some different things. I'd just go straight to a book of the Bible and start preaching through it. Now, who knows how long that might take or how long I'll be here, anything like that, but I'll start the process at the very least. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Acts and going through that. And the one thing that's kind of interesting is we look at the book of Acts. You really can't look fully at the book of Acts without also looking at the book of Luke. The book of Luke, if you ever have read a story and you see to be continued, ... and you're like, man, I just want to see what the to be continued is. It always drives me crazy in any kind of story. I just want the whole thing. I don't want to just see part one. I want to see part one, part two, part three, or how many ever there is. I want to see the whole story. I don't like to wait. And, the book of Acts really is that pickup where Luke left off, and it continues the thought process of the events immediately following the book of Luke. It kind of picks right up exactly as Jesus ends his earthly ministry. You get just a little bit of that, and then it continues on then as the disciples and the apostles and the early church continue on the work through the Holy Spirit working in the church and the work that continues on there. And as we look at the book of Acts, one of the things I think it just bears mentioning is the author of the book. We certainly understand that the book of Acts, the author is Luke. We don't know a ton about Luke, but we certainly know that he was a physician. He's called the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. He was also a companion of Paul. And so we know just a little bit about him. We certainly know that he was a historian. He certainly tried to accurately reflect the history and the things that were going on. He was an eyewitness of the many of the events that we'll find later on in the book of Acts. But some of these things, we understand that this information was relayed to him by the other people, by the other apostles and people that he was traveling with. And so let's all stand and we'll go and we'll read through. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses tonight, and then we'll make some comments. I probably want to just keep you standing much longer than that, but let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for this night and for this opportunity just to assemble together and look into your word. I pray that you would help me as I preach now to just relay your words to your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through me and use this message just to be a blessing, to challenge us, to draw us closer to you and help us to be filled with your spirit and change into the likeness of your son. I pray that you would just help me and help the listeners tonight. And I pray that you would be glorified in it all. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at verse 1. We'll just begin going through each verse, and we'll make a few comments. And just as I said before, as we look at verse 1, this former treatise that he's talking about here, that is the book of Luke. In Acts, Luke is once again writing to Theophilus. And this Theophilus, we don't know much about him either. We don't really know anything about him except that his name was Theophilus. And people make some different ideas. They think that he might be a high-ranking Roman official of some kind because Luke refers to him in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3 as most excellent Theophilus. But that word and that name, Theophilus, means friend of God. We do know that much. And certainly, Theophilus was a friend of God, and if we desire to be a friend of God, which we should certainly desire to be a friend of God, we can certainly make application to this, that it applies to us. If we're designed to be a friend of God, this letter is also entitled to us. But just to kind of get some context in Acts, I think it just is important for us to go over and look at Luke and look at his introduction to Luke in Luke chapter 1. And it says this in verse 1. It says, "For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So we see here in this passage just kind of an introductory remarks. Basically, Luke saying, he says, I am an eyewitness of some of these things, but even though I'm not an eyewitness of every single one of these things, in verse 3 it says he has perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So he's writing here with authority, and for Theophilus and for also to us, it's very important for us to know, as it says in verse 4, the certainty of those things where thou hast been instructed. It is so important for us to know what we believe. We say we're Bible believers, we say we're Baptists, but many times we don't know what we believe. We see people going off into all different kinds of churches, going other things, believing all kinds of crazy doctrines, and why is that? It's because we don't understand with certainty those things that we believe. That's why we're able to be blown around with all different kinds of doctrine, and that's why I'm very thankful for our church that puts an emphasis on doctrine from the teaching of God's Word, and we each individually also need to be students of God's Word and understand what we believe. It's not just for a certain set of people just to have that type of understanding and to share it with others. We all need to have that firm belief that we can know with certainty the things that we believe. Let's look at verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, you know, one thing we know that after the resurrection, Jesus' work wasn't complete. Certainly the work of redemption was complete on the cross, but after that, he still had some things. He had some additional information he wanted to impart unto his disciples. And we see here in verse 2 that he was giving some of those commandments to his apostles. And so, until the day he was taken up into heaven, he was encouraging and commanding the apostles, and not only that, preparing them for the work ahead. And Christ's work then not only continued after that, after he already was raised and was resurrected back to heaven, not only that, his work continued through the Holy Ghost working in the lives of his apostles, through his disciples, through the Holy Ghost working in their lives. And then in verse 3, as it talks about the many infallible proofs, you know, this is one thing that is really one of the defining doctrines of Christianity. All different kinds of religions have some sort of man that they place their faith and trust in many times, or some sort of religious leader, but every single one of those are dead and gone. You can go to their grave. You can go see where their body is. You can see where their tomb is. And you know with certainty, and many times they even have, that this is where they are dead and buried. And I am just very, very thankful that Jesus Christ bodily arose from the grave. We don't serve a dead God. We don't have a dead religious leader. And we can have confidence in that. That we are the only religion on the face of the planet that can substantiate this claim that we serve a risen Savior. And that's something also that we need to have certainty about. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's give you a moment to turn there. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And we see here in this passage that this wasn't just a passing thing, or that there was no evidence of Christ's resurrection. We see here listed, you know, in a court of law, it only takes, you know, a couple of witnesses. Or sometimes, you know, if you've got really bad or really good, in the case of the prosecution, really good circumstantial evidence, you can sometimes still be prosecuted for a crime. But if you have an eyewitness, you've got a pretty strong case. And if you've got two or three eyewitnesses, you're in trouble. I don't care how good of a defense attorney that you've got, you're dead meat at that point. But as far as this evidence, if you look at, you know, he was seen of hundreds of people, 500 people at once. Also, we see more than that. You know, he ate with them. He talked with them. They held him. They saw the nail prints in his hands. They knew that this was Jesus. This wasn't some imposter. This wasn't some other person. This is very Jesus Christ. And this is confidence that we can have in the Word of God. And if we don't have that confidence, if we have some sort of uncertainty about the risen Savior, then there's absolutely no reason for us to be here today. Then we're just exactly like every single other religion, and we can just go punch the clock and do some religious things and live however we want to. But we need to have confidence, and we need to share that, and we don't need to be intimidated by guys that can talk really good or talk really fast and try to put any kind of question marks on these things. We have a sure word of doctrine. We have real evidence about the risen Savior, and we need to have confidence in that. It isn't something that's up for debate. Let's look on at verse 4, back in Acts chapter 1. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And we look at this passage here. There's a promise that was made to the believers. Let's look over in Mark chapter 1 to get where that promise was made. Mark chapter 1 and verse 6. Mark chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so we see here that this promise that John made, Jesus is telling them, it is getting ready to be fulfilled. And you need to just wait right here. Don't leave Jerusalem, because this promise is getting to be fulfilled to you. And this is really kind of leading up to where the meat of the message is going to come from. And Jesus is trying to communicate this to them, that there's something very important that's getting ready to happen, and you need to be prepared for it. You need to wait for this. And then, but the disciples kind of shift gears here for just a little second. In verse 6, it says, When they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, certainly, we see in verse 3 that Jesus is speaking to his disciples about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he is talking to them about this. But then Jesus is talking about the fact that you are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and they are still kind of concerned about the kingdom. They're wanting to get this thing with the kingdom and setting up Israel's earthly kingdom. And certainly it's a appropriate question to ask. We should ask questions. It's all right for us to wonder about things in Scripture, but sometimes we as Christians get very caught up on interesting questions. We like to question all kinds of things. We wonder about real spiritual things, you know, like how many angels can stand on the head of a pin, or, you know, how many angels does it take to screw in a light bulb, and all these kinds of things. We make conjectures and wonder about these things, and we get caught up in things that really don't have any earthly or real heavenly significance at all. We have so much Scripture that we do have very, very clear understanding about. And there are certain things that are left up to God and His knowledge for Him to know. And if He wanted us to know these things, He's been very capable of making so many truths so clear to us in Scripture. And if there are some things that He doesn't want us to have perfect knowledge or understanding about, sometimes we got to just realize that it's okay for us to not have perfect knowledge and understanding about. And also, we don't need to get too caught up when people try to challenge us about these things that aren't 100% clear in Scripture. Sometimes it's okay for us to say, we don't know. Now, the things that are clear in Scripture, we can go back to them and say, you know, I don't know the answer to that question right now, but if it's important, the Scripture does have an answer to it, and I can come back with you. And if you're really sincere about wanting to know the answer of it, the answer is available within Scripture. And sometimes it may take us a little bit of work to dig that nugget out and to find it. But if it's something important, God certainly can reveal it to us and share it to us. But so many times people want to get caught up with these foolish and unlearned questions, and we're just supposed to avoid those things. What we need to do is when we're confronting somebody about the gospel and they're wanting to get us sidetracked on something that has nothing to do with anything, to try to get us twisted and caught up and confused and worried. And what we do, many times we just shut down and we're like, oh no. Well, I guess they know more about the Bible than I do. I can't. What we need to do is we need to turn that conversation back around to Christ and what's truly important and the things that we do know. You know, things like, I know that I'm saved. And I know how I was saved. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that we serve a risen Savior. And we need to keep the conversation focused on what we do know and not get so caught up on the things we don't know. And Jesus really kind of gets the disciples focused back on what's important. He says unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. There's some things that's under God the Father's power. And we sometimes just have to realize that we need to be okay with that. And that there are some things that we will never know the answers to. Like we don't understand why a loved one passed away when they did. Or when someone who seems like their life was cut far too short. Or why someone that seems to be a great servant of God goes through some of the most terrible things time after time after time after time after time. And other people that seem to be marginal or not doing anything at all seem to be living just such a blessed life. Some of those things are under the Father's power that we're not going to have the answers to. Some of those things will only become clear in heaven. But we need to focus on what's truly important. And the Heavenly Father, Jesus said here, will take care of those things in His timing. But He wants to turn the focus to on what's truly important. And that's verse 8. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this evening. It says in verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the Heavenly Father, Jesus saying, the Heavenly Father has some things under His power. But there's also some power that's going to be entrusted to you as disciples. And this is what I want your focus to be on. I want you to focus on these things. Don't worry about these things that the Heavenly Father has under His power. You don't need to worry about those things. Over here is He's going to empower you, and He's going to set some things under your power to deal with. And this is what you need to be focused on, disciples, or First Church. And let me just—I'm going to just read just one comment from my notes here. It says, "Our power and ability to accomplish anything for Christ is solely dependent upon Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit in our life." You know, we need His power. Let's look over at John chapter 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5, very familiar verse. One that we even studied in Sunday school a few years ago. But in John chapter 15 and verse 5, it says this. It says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And here's really the key of that verse here. "For without me, ye can do nothing." We very much like to put our confidence in our own ability and the things that we can do. It's very easy. I mean, this is the power that we're most familiar with. Our capabilities, our knowledge, our intellect, our personality. Those are the things that we want to trust in. The amount of cash in our checking account or whatever the case may be. Physical, tangible things. But if we are missing the power of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, Scripture makes it very clear here in John chapter 15, verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." All of our power and all the things that we accomplish for the cause of Christ and through Berean Baptist Church, is it going to be because of Berean's great legacy? Or for the people that have been here? Or for the great preachers or leaders that we have come through here? Or for the great people? It's only through the Holy Spirit of God working through us as His instruments that we can do anything. And if we hope to have a legacy here that continues on past 50 years, it is only going to be through the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. It's not going to be for any other kind of thing aside from that. Without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit working in our lives and through our church, we can't do anything. Let's get back over to Acts chapter 1. If you look in your Bible, right at the very beginning, the big heading of it, in my Bible it says, "The Acts of the Apostles," which I find that kind of interesting. It's the Acts of the Apostles. As I was thinking and pondering about that particular title, it really illustrates how we many times have a very human perspective on things. You know, it's the Acts of the like the apostles were the ones doing all these things that's going on in the entire book. I think the title, the apostles, Stephen, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and a bunch of others are talked about in here. Certainly, it's not just the apostles even. There's a lot of people that are working within the book of Acts. But if we want to really get honest about it, they were only the human instruments. They were just the ones who availed themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives to do these acts. You know, what we really might, another title might be for it, would be "The Acts of Christ Through Believers Indwelt and Empowered by the Holy Spirit." And the thing that we need to understand, that as we look at and as we go through and search out these scriptures, as we read through the book of Acts, that the same Holy Spirit that empowered the Apostle Paul. Now, we think about the Apostle Paul, and we put him up on a pedestal, don't we? And it's very appropriate that we should. I mean, he did great things, humanly speaking, for the cause of Christ and the mission work that he did and the things that he endured and the things that sometimes we so easily will allow us to stop doing work for God. You know, like we get a bad hangnail or we've got a little bit of a cough. And so we're sidelined for a while. You know, he endured beating, stoning, shipwreck. The list goes on and on and on. And he just kind of get up, dust himself off, and just continue on the very next day. And we don't see a bunch of comments from Paul saying, oh, woe is me, about how terrible my life is. And boy, you need to send me some more mission support because I'm really just hard at it right now. He's saying, you know, I'm just thankful and I give the glory to God that I have the ability to be able to serve. That was Paul's attitude. And we see other people like Barnabas or Stephen and the preaching that he did in the face of people just absolutely hating him and just the amazing power and grace that he showed. They were just people exactly like us. And sometimes I think we forget that. You know, they have this same skin, this same flesh and blood, just like every single one of you right here. You know, they might not have put their suit pants on and their button-up shirt and their coat and their tie on, but they experience life just exactly like we do. Different culture, different time, but people are people are people are people. And they deal with all the same sorts of faults and failures and sin nature just like we do. But we can't put these people on a pedestal. They did great things through the Holy Spirit working in their lives. But the thing that we need to understand is we are capable of doing those same exact same things. The power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives is just as capable for us to impact the world for the cause of Christ as the apostles, as the deacons, as the all the early church here and the work that was done in the book of Acts. We have that same capability, and we need to not miss that. And, you know, we as the Lord's churches, as one of the Lord's churches, need the power of the Holy Spirit on each of us as members of Berean Baptist Church. You know, one of the differences that we find between us today and them, and as far as where they're at right now in the beginning of the book of Acts, is that we aren't waiting to be filled or indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You know, the promise of verses 4 and verse 5, that's already been fulfilled in us. We have the Holy Spirit already. And let's look over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. You don't have to turn to every single one of these, but if you want to, certainly no problem with me. John 14, verse 16, it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So we have that promise. We can have that confidence that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it further emphasizes that fact. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if we say we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we know that with a certainty, we can also know with a certainty that we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. That's not something we have to wonder about. That's not we have to pray for some special thing. We don't have to speak in tongues or do any other kind of thing to show the evidence of that, aside from the fact that knowing that we accepted Jesus Christ, we believed on the Son, we've received Him as our personal Savior, and that we have the Spirit of Christ. We can have that confidence. So we're not waiting for that. But secondly, while we are indwelt, it is up to us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. That's the part that falls to us. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says that we can quench the Spirit of God. We're not going to turn there, but in that passage, it talks about the fact that we can quench the Spirit of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We want to be filled, but I found that it's very hard to be filled with something, to fill up something, when it's all with just one thing, when it's very much cluttered with all other kinds of things. I'll give you a perfect example. My garage. I would love to fill my garage with my vehicles. There's nothing more I would like. Maybe you are in that same shape. But I would love my garage to be filled with my vehicles. But you know what? I can't right now because I've got a bunch of junk in there that needs to be gotten out of the way. It needs to be cleaned out. It needs to be removed. And then I could fill my garage with those vehicles. But, you know, we have so much junk in our lives that prevents the Holy Spirit from filling us or will douse or quench the work that He is trying to do. You know, there's certainly many, many ways that we can quench the Spirit of God or grieve the Spirit of God. But I think one way that we today especially do that and quench the Spirit is just by being closed-minded for just the things that God wants to do or may even possibly do. You know, it's not like we say, I very, very rarely hear someone say, I am open to whatever God wants to do in my life. It's bizarre that you say that and you're saying, like, how on earth is that possible? Or, no, we all believe that or think that. But I don't know, you can ask yourself how many times you just heard people make that statement. I just can't think back through my memory banks of talking to a lot of Christians and a lot of believers. I'm not saying that it's never happened, but I find many times I hear other statements like this. I could never teach a Sunday school class. Or I would just be totally lost doing that. I just have no idea. I just don't have the ability to do that. Or, I've definitely heard this one. I may have even said it. I get so nervous in front of people. I just hate getting up in front of people. I could never sing a special. Or I could never give a devotion. Or I could never do anything. Because I'm just too nervous. Or I'm too shy. Or I could never talk to people. Or, you know, I could never be a preacher. Or I could never be a missionary. Or I could go someplace, but I would never go here. And when we have those types of statements and those types of ideas and those types of things within our vocabulary, you know what we're doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We are quenching the Holy Spirit of God because we're saying, you know what, Holy Spirit? Even if you wanted to, nope, you can't do that. We're not even going to go there. I'm not even going to let my brain even think about that as a possibility, much less actually do it. But we, so many times, we want to live in our little tiny box of this is my comfort zone. You know, I'm right here. I'm going to sit right here. This feels really cushy. This feels very comfortable. And man, I like it. And I'm just going to stay right here. Don't ask me to go over there. That looks uncomfortable over there. I've never even been there before. I don't know anything about it. And we may not. You know, we think about our missionaries. You know, Butch Schrope, at one point, had never been to Australia. He had heard about it, but he allowed himself to consider that as a possibility. And if we don't even ever allow ourselves to consider that something is a possibility, There's certainly no way we're ever going to be able to get there or be willing to do it. And we have to be so, so careful that we don't allow God to work in our life, because we have this attitude that I have my life planned out. I know I want to go here, 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 this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And we don't ever ask God, well, you know, maybe you don't want me to do these two things, or do you have anything else for me to do? And I just want to challenge you as a church, no matter how old, no matter if you're 10 years old or if you're 80 years old, we should all have the attitude that I am willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in my life. Amen. You know, I just have to contemplate and just have to think about how many missed opportunities are there for service. Because we are so narrow-minded, we won't even allow ourselves to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. Amen. And I mean, I've seen up here on the board, opportunities for service. Opportunities for service. Talk to so-and-so. Talk to so-and-so about this. Or there's this opportunity to serve. Or we've got soul-winning visitation at 9:30 in the morning. Guess what? That is an opportunity to serve. And we don't do that. We don't come up in front of the church and read these announcements because it's a good time filler and it gives a little bit of break for the different things going on, so we have an easy transition between a song and then to the preaching and then another song. Those announcements are for us to be aware of those things and avail ourselves of those opportunities to serve. There are opportunities. You may say, Brother Ben, I just don't have any opportunity. There just isn't anything for me to do here. Or I've got to go to another church because there just are opportunities to serve. There are opportunities to serve if we will serve. It's not serving, you know, if you had a butler, I don't know, maybe some of you guys have a butler in here. I do not personally have a butler. But if you have a butler, you don't ask them, well, Jeeves, would you like to do this? Would you like to scrub the toilets today? No, you say, hey, I need you to scrub the toilets. Or I need you to go get the car for me. Or I want my food right now. And even Scripture talks about that. He says when you have a servant, you don't go ask them, you know, oh, let me go fix the food for you first. You take care of yourself first and then feed me whenever you get around to it. No, you say to the servant, go feed me and then you can go eat when everything else is taken care of. And you don't pat the servant on the back because he did those things. Those are just what's expected. And that is the expectation of us as God's children, that we need to be servants. And the opportunities for service are only limited by our ability. You know, there is so many things. I mean, let me just list a few. You know, when there are fellowships, there's chairs that need to be moved around. There's trash that needs to be taken out. There's many times that there's trash on the floor at church. That is an opportunity for you to serve. It seems like such a minor thing, but it is an opportunity that if we walk over that thing or we see something that needs to be done, we are passing up an opportunity for us to be a servant and to serve. And so don't say that I don't have opportunities to serve. There are countless, countless opportunities. Go talk to preacher for a minute. Go talk to Brother David. Go talk to some of the Sunday school teachers and ask, is there anything that I can do around here? I would be highly, highly shocked if he said there's absolutely nothing for you to do. There is something for all of us to do. Now, you might ask yourself the question, if there's something that the preacher says, no, I don't think you're ready for that yet, or no, I don't think I can have you do that yet, that there may be some reasons for that, and that's okay too. Well, give me something I can do. If it is scrubbing the toilets, or if it is picking up the trash, or if it is going and visiting somebody, or if it is just showing up at 9:30 on Saturday to go pass out flyers for VBS, sign me up. I can do that. You can sit by somebody in vacation Bible school. You can sit by a kid and tell them to be quiet in Bible school. That's an opportunity to serve. And I guarantee you, when you see Bible school, there will be lots of opportunities to serve. If you'll just come up and mix in with them and sit with them, that is an opportunity to serve. Let's don't miss out on those things. Not only that we don't let our minds go to these certain areas or think about doing certain things. You know, sometimes we also just let that junk, we just let things clutter up in our life. And it's not even necessarily things, the clutter isn't necessarily wrong. It isn't even necessarily sinful. It's not wicked. They're perfectly fine things for us to do. But we just let them fill up and fill up and fill up. Let's go get a little bit of this over here. Oh, yeah, we need to do that too. Let's get this over here. And we start looking around to try to find time slots in our schedule. And you know what? Preacher, we'd really like to be there, but we're just busy. We're busy. We got lots of stuff going on. And what we're saying is, we've got a bunch of other junk that is more important than serving God.
Amen.
That's what we're saying.
That's right.
You know, summers and the time that we're in right now is a perfect example of that. You know, we just need to ask ourselves, which takes precedence? Is it baseball or is it Bible school? Is it outdoor chores or is it outreach? Is it family camp or is it fireworks? It's choices that we make, and we all make them. Or you may say, I'm just not going to make a choice. Well, you just made a choice not to do anything. That, too, is a choice. And we need to prioritize the Spirit working in our lives and just not give Him the leftovers. You know, if we just told our spouses that, you know, honey, once I do everything else possible that there is to do, then I'll get around to spending some time with you. How will that go for a very long period of time? I think sometimes we do see even in people's relationships that we treat our spouses that way, though. And we do. And it can certainly cause friction and trouble in our relationships if we don't prioritize spending time with our spouse or spending time with our children or whatever the case may be. But certainly in our lives, as we're looking at prioritizing all these different things, we should put spiritual things, should hopefully at least show up on the list. But this should be the number one thing in our lives. We should schedule our schedule around the things. And I'm not saying that that's going to happen 100% of the time or that you're not going to be out on vacation or there's something else that needs to go on. But if it's every single time, you can't show up for any visitation ever in 365 days in a year? Where's our priorities? And you know, we can be filled and we can be empowered, but we just need to let the Holy Spirit do His work. We've got to let the Holy Spirit in to be able to do His work in our life. And if we don't ever allow the Holy Spirit to come in and move in our lives in any certain way, if we're grieving Him and quenching Him all the time, how on earth can we expect us to have any power? How on earth can we expect Berean Baptist Church to go forward if we are so selfish that we just want to do what we want to do and not allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? And then thirdly, we need to utilize the power that God has given us. That power is available. The same power that empowered the apostles and all the people in the book of Acts is accessible to us. I apologize. I'm fighting a cold real bad here. I'm trying to make it through. But, you know, we need to utilize that power that God has given us. And what are we supposed to use it for? Let's look back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I own a Grasshopper 721D, which is a diesel, zero-turn radius, 61-inch deck mower. And I personally think it's pretty awesome. If you don't have a zero-turn radius mower and you have to push your lawn or do anything, I feel sorry for you. Zero-turn radius mowers are awesome. Diesel mowers that have this kind of power are particularly awesome. But, you know, I've had it for 4 years, and with the lawn that I have, we've got a decent amount of acreage, and it takes about 8 hours to mow it all. And you definitely need something like this to hopefully try to get the work done. But one thing I've found in owning it the last 4 years, that this mower and all this power that is available to me does absolutely zero good for me when it's sitting in my garage. It's unbelievable. I've got this mower, and I see the grass growing and growing and growing the longer it sits in the garage. And it's funny, you know, it's funny that it works that way, But my lawn doesn't get mowed because I have the power accessible to me. It's only when I access that power that is at my disposal and actually utilize it in my life that work actually gets done. And just because we have the Holy Spirit and we know that the Holy Spirit has the ability to empower us and allow us to do great things like the Acts that we see in the book of Acts, just because it's there doesn't mean we're taking advantage of it or making it applicable in our own personal lives. We need to utilize the power that is available to us. The second thing I also found out about my mower, it does a terrible job vacuuming the carpet. Doesn't do a great job with that. And when we try to use the Holy Spirit of God for our own self-motivation, to lift ourselves up, so everybody can see how good of a teacher, preacher, singer, how spiritual we are, or to help line our own pockets in some way, or we're trying to use the Holy Spirit for other things, for our own personal gain, and for our own personal motivation, and for our own personal benefit, the work also isn't going to get done that same way. We need to make sure that we're using the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in our life to accomplish our work on this earth, which is His work. It's the Great Commission. We are to witness of what Jesus Christ did for us. We are to tell what we saw Jesus has done for us. We are to see people saved, then baptized, then added to the church. And it doesn't just stop there. Then we are to teach and disciple them. We need to bring them along. We don't just see someone saved, see them get baptized, and let them fall by the wayside. Discipleship is a process, and we need to work with those people. We need to not let those people fall by the wayside, but we need to bring them along and disciple them and teach them. And then finally, we need to reach to the uttermost part of the earth by, one, giving so that other people can go where you cannot, but also asking God, is that something that you want me to do? Am I willing to be able to go to the uttermost part of the earth to reach those people who aren't currently being reached? You know, I've gotten a lot of good counsel and good ideas about what I should do now that God has called me to preach. And I'm very thankful that I'm a little bit older and don't necessarily just, okay, if I would take all that advice, I'd be going about 12 different places already. But what I tell people, and I appreciate that, and I don't want you to think that I'm taking that in the wrong way. I just want to go and do whatever God wants me to do, first and foremost. But the reality of it is, if we look at a globe and spread it out across the wall, and you just had places, if you got rid of all the water and just compacted all the different areas and land masses of the earth where there are people, and threw a dart and hit a spot randomly on it, there's a need there. There is a need everywhere across the globe for the gospel. Amen. And I've just been very burdened and very challenged about the fact that just when you understand the enormity of the need that's out there and how few workers that there are that are available to do the work that God has called us to do. And certainly we need the Holy Spirit of God working in our church and other churches for us to be able to accomplish the task, because it is an overwhelming task. The need is so great. And the sad thing that I'm seeing is there's more and more men falling off of the scene that are at the sunset of their ministries or have already passed on into glory. And I don't see the number of those same people coming up in the ranks to take their places or more. And that should be burdening to every single one of us about the need and the necessity for God to call other men and other families into His work so that we can accomplish the work that God has called us to do. And we just need to be challenged about that. And we need to use the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives to accomplish His work, which is the Great Commission, just like we see here in verse 8. And then finally, you know, if you don't have assurance that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, it's very likely that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted Christ, and that you are not saved. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you, if you have doubts about that, if you have wonders about that, or if you just flat know that you are not saved, that is something that certainly before you can have the Holy Spirit of working in your life, you need to have the Holy Spirit, and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I just want to challenge you today that you can know this and you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and have that same power that we see begin to work in the lives of the disciples in the early church. We can have that same power if we'll accept Him as our Savior. So I just want to challenge us today. Where are we at? Is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us in a meaningful way? Certainly, we may have the Holy Spirit, but is He working in our life in any capacity and using us? And are we using that power that's available to carry out His great commission? And are we doing anything to quench it? Do we have too many things filled in our lives? And I just want to challenge us to ask God to help us to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, filling us, so that we can do greater things than even done that we see in the book of Acts. That power is available, and we can certainly do it if we'll just allow Him to. So let's all stand. We'll have a time of invitation. You know, we just need to be willing. We need to ask God to show us those areas of our life that we need to have cleaned up. We all have junk that we need to deal with. And I just want to challenge you to deal with those things. Ask God to use your life for His honor and for His glory. We're going to sing page number 494.